Good morning, and I want to welcome y'all here, greet you in Christ's name this morning. And yeah, it's good to have our school teachers coming back. I guess that means you children are all ready for school. Ready for school to start? It's coming. And it's good to see Sean's here, too. Earlier this week, I had been talking to Sean, and I asked him if he please wouldn't come preach this Sunday for us. And he told me no. So when I seen him here this morning, I was like, wow. He was like the man that said, no, I'm not going to go. But then he came after all. But anyway, you ready to preach for us, Sean? Okay. Well, it's good to have you here anyway. So, last week, the message, we looked at the high calling of God, and we looked at just a little bit about what that's like, and how high that call is, and we ended up there towards the end with the thought that the only way we can ever attain to that high call is in Christ Jesus. And this morning, the message I have is maybe somewhat of a continuation of that thought, that the only way we can ever attain is in Christ Jesus. You know, if you're like me, sometimes in life we face doubts. You know, we have, at least I do, sometimes I have doubts that God can actually take a needy human person like me and make something beautiful and useful out of me. We have doubts and questions about all the wickedness and sadness in the world around us. Sometimes we might even question whether God can really even take care of my needs, take care of the things that I face. Sometimes I wonder, is he really able to take me through and to present me faultless before God? Can he really do that? And in a world that seems to be getting darker and darker, is he able to take my children through? And the coming generations, do they have a chance of making it? Some questions that sometimes go through my mind. So the title of the message this morning is, How Great is Our God? This morning, how great is our God? One of you children want to answer that question for me. Can somebody tell me how great God is? Anybody that can tell me that? Anybody want to try? How great is God? Anybody older? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 11. And here we can find at least part of the answer. Romans 11, we're going to read verse 33. It says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So this morning, the greatness of God is unsearchable. There's no understanding, no human understanding that can comprehend it. And so we would like to look just a little bit this morning about the greatness of God. My prayer for the message is that God's Spirit could be here and that he could use my words and give us just a glimpse of his greatness. Because my words can't do justice to it, the greatness of God. The message this morning is meant to be a message of comfort, one that would hopefully give us strength and courage to go on and to fight the battles of life, and to press for that high calling of God. That we could know and rest assured that God is enough, and he's sufficient, that he can make beauty from ashes, that he can take people like me and turn us into something beautiful, something useful for his kingdom, something that no other creature, a role that no other creature can fill. that we can know that God is more than able to supply all our needs, that He can take the sad and the hurting things of this world and use them for His glory, that even in the wickedness in the world around us, He has the power to cleanse, that He's more than able to help me attain to that high calling, and to take me and my children and all the generations to come to the end of time. He's able to take us through and to present us faultless before God's throne. So the question again this morning is, how great is our God? How great is He? If we have a God that, if our God is the one that created the universe, the one that died for us, the one that rose again and is now in heaven, He's more than enough. I promise. The verse we just read says the depth of His riches, the depth of His wisdom and knowledge are so deep that we can never get to the bottom of them. His judgments are unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. There's no end. There's no limit. There's no way to even fully comprehend. You know, we could spend all morning talking about the greatness of God and creation and God's power, and that's a very worthy subject, actually one I would very much enjoy. But this morning I chose rather to focus on the greatness of God and what He's done for me, what He's done in my life, and what He is doing, and what He can do. The things I have to share here are nothing new, nothing that you haven't heard before, but if you're like me, it's good to be reminded. And I don't think we can ever talk too much about God's greatness, about what He can do for us. So there's four things I have that I want to look at. And that's the great love of God, God's great mercy, His grace, and His care for us. And you know, each one of them could really be a message all on their own, easily. We could go into them, but we don't have time to really make four messages this morning, so I won't try to do that to you. But we'll try to look at each one a little bit and try to get a glimpse of what God can do and what His greatness can mean to me this morning. And I also like to say, while I have these four things listed out separately, they're so combined and they're so much a part of each other that there's going to be times when I'm talking about one that I'll be talking about more than one. And possibly even all four at the same time. So the first one I have, how great is God's love? And we talked about this a little bit in our Sunday school this morning. It was part of our Sunday school lesson, is the love of God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Loved us so much. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And in 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." This morning, the love of God goes beyond our comprehension. The love of God and its greatness is more than we can fathom. You know, the fact that God sent Jesus, and that Jesus was willing to come die for us before we could even love Him, while we were yet sinners. You know, it's easy for me to think about Jesus' death on the cross as something in the past, something way back there. But God and Jesus aren't bound by time. And He died for my sins this morning just as much as He did for anybody else. You know, it was my sins that took Jesus to the cross. It was the weight of my sins that were on His shoulders in the garden when He sweated those great drops of blood. It was my sins that drove the nails through His hands and feet. And even before I could love Him in return, He loved me and died for me. And even now, even after I have chosen to love Him, there's times I fail and hurt Him, yet He still loves me. He still wants to forgive me. He does forgive me. And, you know, I think probably the greatest thing about God's love that amazes me this morning is his desire to have a relationship with me. You know, he didn't come and just suffer and die and say, now I've done my duty. I've made a way of salvation. Now be my servant. Live for me. No, he wants an intimate relationship with us. He wants us to be the sons of God. He wants us to be joint heirs with him. His death on the cross wasn't an act of duty. It was an act of true love. And he longs for our love in return. Yes, our lives are going to be spent in service for God. We are going to give our lives completely to him if we love him like we should. But that's not the whole reason Jesus did that. He did it to have a relationship with me. You know, you could think about the greatest man in the world. And this is such a weak comparison that I hesitated to even use it. But sometimes it helps to put things into human perspective for our poor brains. But you think about, say, whoever, say Trump, would come here to Strawberry, Arkansas, and he would come to you and he would say, I want to be your friend. We're going to be friends. I'm going to spend the next however long with you. I'm going to go with you to work. We're going to go fishing together. We're just going to spend a lot of time. We're going to get to know each other, and you and I are going to be good friends. I love you, and I want to be your friend. And he would take us and do that, and he would even make sure that all my needs were met, all my things, problems that I have were taken care of, make sure I had plenty of money. And he would then take us out and buy a property for us somewhere and build us a mansion on it. How about that? We would think that's pretty amazing. Like, I mean, not that I really have any desire that much to be friends with Trump, but just the fact that he would do such a thing would be hard to believe. And he wouldn't. That's the point. He wouldn't do it. But there's someone that's so much greater than him. Someone that's greater than any famous person that ever lived. In fact, he's the person that every knee is going to bow to today or someday. And he wants to do just that for us. He wants to come and have a relationship with me. He wants to spend every day with me. He wants to go with me to work. He wants to be there when I'm playing. He wants to take care of my needs. He wants to bear my burdens and my struggles. He wants to be there for me. In John 14, verse 2, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He is preparing a mansion for us. A mansion that couldn't be compared by any mansion ever built here on earth. The love of God and what he's done for us is amazing. Truly, we can never comprehend it. I had to think of the last verse of the song, The Love of God. It says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. You know, this morning we can't wrap our minds around God's great love. But we know he loves us. How great is your God this morning? The second thing I had there was the greatness of God's mercy. Definition of mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. You know, God's mercy is tied in very much with his great love. Any of the things we just looked at show God's mercy. And that one verse we read earlier says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it truly is great mercy. You know, I had to think of a story that I read a while ago, and it kind of stuck with me. It's a true story, and it happened back during the Civil War. And you can look it up. It's actually called the Palmyra Massacre. It happened in Palmyra, Missouri. And this was more toward the beginning of the war. But there was a town up there, Palmyra, where there was this man, and he was a Union supporter, and he wasn't very well liked because it was kind of more of a Confederate area. And one night he disappeared, just went missing. And it was pretty generally known and considered that the Confederates had got tired of him and killed him. So the Union colonel that was in charge of that area there in that town, he published an article in the local newspaper, and he said that if this man wasn't returned within a certain amount of days, he was going to execute 10 Confederate prisoners that he had. And of course, the man couldn't be returned. Nobody really believed that this would really happen. They expected it to be that it was just a threat. But 10 Confederate prisoners were randomly selected, none of them having had anything to do with the disappearance of this other man. Nothing at all. And on October 18, 1862, these 10 men were taken out to the local fairgrounds. And there in the local fairgrounds, they were all blindfolded. And the firing squad came into place and they were getting ready to do their job. And here's where I'm not 100% sure on the details. I researched this story as much as I could after I read about it. And the official account don't give many details about this part, but it does make it clear that something like this did happen. But the one account that I had read said that while these 10 men were standing there blindfolded, there's a young man stepped out of the bushes. And he told the man that was in charge of the firing squad there, he asked him, he said, "Do you believe in one man taking the place of another?" And the man in charge there said, "Well, yes, he supposes he does." And he said, "The man there on the end, I think his name was Willie, he said, that man has a wife and 10 children. He said, I'm a young man that has no family, and I'm ready to die. He said, I want to take that man's place." And the man in charge said, "Well, my order was that 10 men are executed for this reason, and being that none of them were connected," he said, "if you're willing, go take his place." So the blindfold was taken off of Willie and put on this young man, and he went and stood in that line, and in a few minutes he died. All 10 of those men were shot that day. And Willie was standing there, and he couldn't believe what had just happened. He had pretty much given himself up as dead. And here he was, alive. You know, Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' mercy for us, even goes beyond that story. We can kind of connect with that story, because that's like, wow, that somebody would actually do that for another man. But you know, Willie, he didn't deserve to die that morning. I don't know what his other reasons he was in prison for. He was just a prisoner of war. But he had nothing to do with the crime he was being punished for. But you and I this morning deserve death. We do deserve to die. But Jesus came and took our place. He came, he took our blindfold off and died in our place. And through that, he gave us life. Like Willie there, he had life. All of a sudden, he had given himself up for dead, but now he had life again. And that's what Jesus did for us. and more. And Jesus was God. He was just and right, pure, and he gave his life for us. You know, Jesus' mercy continues even beyond his death. His mercies are new to us every morning. Every morning we get up, his mercies are new. You know, if it wasn't for his mercy that was new every day, we would be found guilty every day. You know, so often it's pretty easy for me to think as a human that somehow I need to be worthy of Jesus' love and his forgiveness and his mercy, and that I need to earn it. But that's not true. It's impossible for me to be worthy of Jesus' mercy this morning and his forgiveness. There's no way that I can earn salvation and be worthy of what Jesus did for me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." God is rich in mercy. Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." How far is the east from the west this morning? Distance can't measure that. We don't have a measurement for that. And that's how far God's mercy removes our sins. The mercy of God is very great. The third thing I have that I wanted to look at a little bit is the grace of God. The grace that God gives us, free unmerited favor of God. It's free and it's undeserved. You know, everything good comes from God this morning. Everything that good that happens is from God. But we in our flesh and on our own, we are not good. You know, there's that verse that says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can find help in our time of need. That's God. God's love and his mercy and his grace has given us power to change and to become something pleasing to God. On our own, we can't do that. On our own, we are not good. But God's love and mercy, his forgiveness, has made a way that we can. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. Corinthians 12, verse 9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God's grace this morning is what can take our weaknesses, the things that seem to hinder us, the things that seem like they're a hindrance in our lives, the things that don't make sense. Even the things in our life that seem to be working out for the bad, not for the good. God's grace is what can take those things and turn them into something good. He's actually saying that his grace is so great that it's really in these things that he can show his strength. It's when we are not able that God's grace can really work. Paul's even saying there that he can do that so well that he's going to glory in his infirmities. The things where I'm not adequate, where I can't reach around, where I'm insufficient. That's when God's grace can really accomplish great things in my life. Great things this morning don't happen from my own strength and resources. They happen when I realize that I'm inadequate and I allow God's grace to take over. You know, God's grace is there for us this morning when life is too hard, when the battles seem to threaten us and overwhelm us, when our responsibilities seem too great and we think we can't reach around, when the sorrows and trials of life seem too hard to bear. That's when God's grace is there for us. You know, think about all the saints of old, the Christians through all the years in the past. Christians that have faced persecution and stood true to the end. Christians who fought severe battles and came out victorious. Those who faced trials almost beyond human endurance, but kept their faith and trust in God. You know, we might even be able to think of somebody that we know today that has faced severe difficulties in life, but yet it seems we can see that they have an anchor for the soul, something that's keeping them steadfast. And we can just long for that. We long for that inner strength and peace. I have a question for you. Do you think God's grace has been used up? Do you think He used it up on those in the past and those around us? Is it no longer available for me? No, absolutely not. God's grace has no limit. It has no measure. God's grace is just the same for me today as it was for anybody else. Grace has taken countless Christians through the fiery trails of life is available for me today. I had to think of that song, the last verse of the song. Can't think of the title right now. I have the verse, the words written down, but not the title. But it says, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power is no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. There's no end to God's grace. There's just as much of it for me today, for you today, as there was for anybody else. God's grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Do I believe that? Do I believe that God is great enough? That through my weakness, His strength can be made perfect. The fourth thing I have was God's care for us. Does Jesus really care about us this morning? Does God care about the needs that I face? The daily needs, the physical needs that I have? You know, we could go back, we could read the creation story, and it would tell us all about how God created everything. He made all the plants, the animals, everything living, the earth itself. And then after He was done with that, God created man. And man was made something special, something extra. He was made in the image of God. He is the crowning work of God's creation. He's the part that God really treasures. It even says that God breathed into him the breath of life. He didn't just create man like He did the animals and turn them loose. He breathed into him the breath of life and gave us a living soul. And that means and that tells me that God cares about us so much that He wants to have a relationship with us that won't ever end. Our souls are never going to die, and God wants that soul to live with Him. You know, after He got done with all of creation, He looked at it and He said, "It is very good." You know, if God said about us this morning that it's very good, do you think He's able to care for us? Matthew 10, verse 29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father knowing? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." In Acts 17, 28, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." You know, those verses say that God knows even when the sparrows die. Somewhat of the smallest and most insignificant part of God's creation. He knows when they die. And he says that we're worth to him much more than many sparrows. He even says that he knows the number of our hairs on our head. He knows how many hairs I have. And for me, that's less than for some of you. But it's still a lot. But God knows all about us. He knows more about our needs than we even do. You know, it's in God that we even have breath and life, that we're even alive. Yes, I know when God said about man that he was very good, it was while man was perfect. It was before man had even sinned. And now that's changed. Man has sinned, and that has altered his relationship with God. But God made a plan that we can be restored to that perfect relationship with him, where we can be without sin, we can be pure, and we can have a relationship with God. You know, if God was great enough to restore that relationship with him after we sinned, don't you think he's great enough to take care of my daily needs, the things of life that we need? Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." God will supply all our needs. He knows what they are better than I do. We have a God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's a God that knows that even when the sparrows fall. You know, there's needs and things we face in life that to us are impossible. They're impossible to overcome. But God delights in taking care of them. Like in the verse we read, it's God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. You know, if we're faced with financial stress, sickness, whatever it might be, even our emotional needs, grief, loneliness, hurts, misunderstandings, discouragement, it's when we reach the end of our hoarded resources that our Father's full giving has only begun. God is more than able to take care of those needs and to help us through. So again, the question this morning, how great is our God? If our God this morning is a God of this world, or if we're finding our strength in the things around us, if we're finding our confidence in our material possessions, in our money, they're going to be seriously inadequate. They'll never make it. On the other hand, if our God is the creator of the universe, if he's the one that sent his son to die for us, the one that has mercy for us, that loves us, that his grace is sufficient for us, and he cares for our every need, he's more than sufficient. He's not only sufficient just for me, but he's sufficient for the 8 billion plus people that live in the world today. He can take care of us all, and he can take care of everybody else that will be born and ever live. You know, his love, his mercy, his grace, his care can reach around to everyone and will never run out. How great is our God? How great is your God? I know we haven't even hardly scratched the surface. And while we're living here on earth, we never can fully understand or scratch the surface of how great God's goodness is. But our perspective and our thoughts of God's greatness doesn't need to stop here with the service this morning. They shouldn't, in fact. We should spend every day in awe and wonder of God's greatness. We should think about it. We should talk about it. We should sing about it. We should read about it in the Bible. There's much strength and courage to be gained by thinking and dwelling in God's greatness. You know, if we can catch a glimpse of God's greatness, it's going to affect everything we do or say. It's going to affect the rest of our lives. A glimpse of God's greatness is going to give us a perspective of ourselves and our own inadequacy, It's going to make the pleasures of this life and the alluring temptations and of the world around us, we're going to see them for what they really are, just moth and rust-eating things. The temptation we face that seem almost unable to resist will become repulsive to us in the light of God's greatness and goodness and what He's done for us. You know, friends, this morning we have the power, but it's only in the name of Jesus and His greatness that we do. Let's turn back to Romans 11 again, verse we started with, and I'm going to like to close with the words of that verse. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. You can stand for prayer.